Good morning. Lots of good energy in the room this morning. It's like something big is happening this week, maybe. If you got a Bible with you, let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to be jumping all over the place in the Bible today, but this will at least allow you to start here in Isaiah chapter 9. If you do not have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the chair racks. You could grab one of those in front of you, and if you don't know where to find things in the Bible, we got you covered. That is going to be on page 573. Isaiah 9 is going to be on page 573 of the Bibles that are there in the chair racks in front of you. The world has a pretty wide variety of Christmas traditions. Lots of countries celebrate in a variety of different ways. Colombia has something called the Night of Little Candles, apparently, where they light up millions of these tiny candles and they put them in these paper lanterns, and the pictures of it are absolutely beautiful. In Ethiopia, they focus more on the Magi, since tradition says that the Magi may have been from Ethiopia, and they celebrate on January 7th. Everybody wears white, and they have their celebration at that time. In Quebec, they have, pardon my French accent, Réveillon, which is not even close. So if you speak French, I apologize to you for doing that. But they attend a mass at midnight, and then when the midnight mass is over, everybody goes to gather with family at their homes, and they eat and exchange presents and somehow stay up all night. Being older now, the staying up all night does not sound appealing to me at all. I do not want to celebrate that, except maybe celebrate it earlier in the day. Midnight is about as late as I want to be going to bed. In Guatemala, they have my personal favorite. They have a night called the Burning of the Devil. We have Elf on the Shelf. And that sounds really lame now when you compare it to the Night of the Burning of the Devil, in which they have these figures of the devil that they literally burn. And if we want to start new Christmas traditions, I'm fully in favor of starting that one. We can do that on Christmas Eve if you want. I'm not allowed to come up with ideas. I've been told that many times because I come up with ideas like that. But obviously, there are Christmas traditions that happen all around the world that are very different from some of our traditions. And of course, we realize that many of these Christmas traditions in other places in the world and even in our own country have become secularized. There is a somewhat distant connection to Christmas and the celebration of the birth of Christ. But the fact remains that Christmas is celebrated in most parts of the world in one way or another. And this is because the baby whose birth we celebrate grew up not just to be the king of the Jews. He is not simply a Jewish Messiah. He is not an American Messiah, though some have tried to form him out to be so. He is actually, according to Scripture, the king of the nations. We have been looking at the book of Isaiah through this series that we are using for Advent. The prophet Isaiah foresees a coming figure and speaks about this coming person in a variety of different ways and in a variety of different times. Remember that the prophet Isaiah is speaking into a time period in which there is a weakness of leadership, a weakness of political leadership in Israel. The nation has been split into the northern and southern kingdoms. Each one of those has kings, but these kings are, in many ways, woefully inept. They are not able to lead their respective nations into stability. They are constantly threatened by their surrounding nations, and so they are constantly resorting to forming these weak and tenuous alliances with other nations to protect them, basically hiring other nations as mercenaries to protect them from this nation over here. But of course, you can imagine there's double crossing and things that happen in international politics. But the prophet Isaiah foresees the Messiah as many things, one of which is a king. We've already seen this. We've already read it in our service today in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. But let me read those verses with you just one more time. In Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, the word of God says this: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. These verses that we've just read now, that we read earlier in the service, that are familiar to many of us, if you've been around church for any amount of time, tell us that this promised child is going to sit on the throne of his father David and rule over his kingdom. David was kind of the high water mark of kings in the Jewish monarchy. And David had been given a promise by the Lord that there would never lack for an heir to his throne. But as I've said already, Isaiah envisions David's kingdom, the Davidic king, as encompassing more than just Israel. And so we have another prophet, Jeremiah, who puts it this way in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 7, "Who would not fear you, O king of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you." Jeremiah calls the Messiah King of the nations. God's people were looking forward to a day when a king would appear who was not just for them, a king whose reign would be worldwide. Now, we are nearing the end of a series entitled, O Come. And this series is based around something the church, for many years, has called the Great O Antiphons. For those of you who are just joining us, let me give you again a brief review. An antiphon is a sentence or two. It's almost like a prayer in a worship service that is said or sung in response to something else. So perhaps the reading of a psalm or a particular song, the congregation then would respond with a couple of lines in a short prayer. We're going to say this antiphon together as a prayer at the end of the message today. The Great O Antiphons, in the second place, use a description or a title of Jesus from the Old Testament, and particularly Isaiah, and turn it into an address. And so in the third place, each antiphon addresses Christ using that description and petitions him to come and be or do all the things that title says he will be and do. So we have, you looked at Orions last week, Orions, Day spring, the dawn. We're asking for Christ, the dawn, to come and be our light. This may sound unfamiliar to you, but the song that we were just singing together, O Come, Emmanuel, is built around the seven Great O Antiphons. So it's been there under our nose the whole time, and we didn't know it. So I know some of you have heard that, and you know it's not Netflix where you can hit skip recap. Unfortunately, you've got to watch the recap. But we've always got new people, and we want to make sure you come along with us. So today, we'll be considering the sixth great O antiphon, and most of the great O antiphons were in Latin originally, and it is this, O Rex Gentium, come. O King of Nations, come. Now, if you were just to read straight through the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, it's one of the longer books in the Old Testament, but one of the things that you would see if you were to read straight through the book is that there is a lot of judgment in the book. There is a lot of God's words of judgment being spoken through the prophet Isaiah to his own people and to the nations of the world. But God has more planned for the nations than judgment. God intends, as we have seen, to reign over the nations. And as Christ reigns as king eventually, one day, over all the nations of the world, Isaiah the prophet describes three gifts that he is going to give in his reign, and then something that he will receive in his reign. So that's what we want to spend our time looking at as we think about Isaiah. We want to think about the three gifts that Christ the King will bestow, and then we'll close by talking about what he will receive. The first of the gifts that Christ the King will bestow is this, light for the nations. Jesus Christ will bestow the gift of light for the nations. There are several references to this in Isaiah, but I'm just going to read one for you in Isaiah chapter 42. Look with me, if you will, at verse 6. The Bible says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. The Bible often describes the plight, the situation, the problem of humanity in terms of darkness. The Bible speaks of eyes that are blind, that are unable to see. The Bible speaks in terms of prisoners needing to be brought out of a dungeon. And the Bible teaches that apart from God's revelation of himself, we all walk in darkness. This is a hard truth for us to accept. The Bible is very confrontational in many ways, because it harms our pride to believe that we are actually walking in darkness. It is hard for us sometimes to see that every nation of the world, despite all of their rich traditions and cultures, all alike are in need of the light of Christ. The Bible makes some exclusive statements like that, that every single nation of the world needs Christ. Apart from revelation, apart from God's making known of himself to us, we are not able to know the ultimate truth about ourselves, about our world, and about God. There are many things that we can know through what is often referred to as natural revelation. There are many things that we can see about God and know about his universe. And so nations of the world throughout cultures and all times have been able to arrive at all sorts of truth. But apart from God's revelation, we are not able to have a unified field of truth to put it all together. And though many of us are alive, apart from Christ, we do not know what it means to truly live. But Christ, the Bible tells us, comes to bring light. And with that light, he brings life. So it's no wonder that John's gospel begins this way when it speaks of the birth of Jesus, which we'll be celebrating this week. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Christ the King brings light. He brings truth. He brings life to all nations and all peoples. How does he bring life to all peoples? This is the great twist of the Christian gospel. Christ brings life through death. The King comes. And one of the reasons that people were frustrated with Jesus is because he didn't do the things that kings are supposed to do. He was supposed to be received and lauded and to put his foot down and to set everything right in the way people thought he was supposed to set things right. But as Jesus goes through his earthly ministry, as he walks this earth, he is bringing people from darkness to light. He is loosing chains and freeing people from the dungeon. He is literally giving sight to the blind. He tells John the Baptist that he is doing this, but somewhere things take a wrong turn. And the religious leaders turn on Christ, and he is eventually crucified. The perfect, sinless Son of God is sacrificed. But one of the things that we confessed in the confession that we read together this morning is that we believe in the resurrection from the dead. And we see that God had a plan the whole time. That Jesus was laying down his life so that he could bear on his own shoulders the weight of our sin, the weight of our darkness, so that we could be reconciled with God. And let me just say to you this morning, if you are here and you are far from God, Jesus came to bring light so that you can have life. Not just being alive, but live. And we enter into relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, through faith. We put our trust, our belief, our hope in the work of the resurrected Christ. And what we receive in exchange for our sin is forgiveness. In fact, you can put your faith in Christ where you're seated right now and experience light and life. So one of the gifts that Jesus comes to bring is light for the nations. But there's a second gift that he gives that we can see in Isaiah, and it is this: justice for the nations. Here is how Isaiah sees this. I'm talking about seeing things and the lights go off. Here's how Isaiah sees this in Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law." Did you pick up on the word justice in those verses that we read? One of the promises that Isaiah gives us is that God's chosen king will establish justice in the earth. This earth is filled with injustice, is it not? If you aren't angry about some of the injustice in this world, then you're not paying attention. My wife and I were just in Germany, in Berlin, visiting one of our missionaries last week. And we had the opportunity to see the Berlin Wall. And it was a moving experience to see this long stretch of wall that now has openings in it, to see the murals that has been turned into an art gallery. But you can walk right up to that wall and put your hand on it and touch injustice. There were people who were separated from their families overnight. There were people who tried to get over or under or around the wall who lost their lives or were imprisoned. There are so many sad stories of that wall being put up that split the city of Berlin in half. And that's just one snapshot from one period of time in one city in human history. To consider the injustices that we as humans have perpetrated upon each other for century after century after century could move a person to tears. Because these are not just things that we study in history books, though we do study them in history books, and there's safety in studying history in a book when it's distance, but these things happened to real people. Real people are killed. Real people experience oppression and injustice. The world right now cannot be described as a place where justice has been established. We get to see glimpses of it, right? We get to see pieces of it here and there. But it certainly cannot be said that this is a place where justice has been established. And so it ought to fill our hearts with hope to think that Christ the King is going to come and he is going to establish justice for the nations. Our text says he will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. Now you just think about all the red tape that you have to go through to extradite somebody from one country to another to bring them to justice. It could take years to just bring one case to be made right. When you think about the war crimes that are committed from one nation against another throughout human history, there's no possible way that all of those things could be made right, that some of the atrocities that have been committed by a person could possibly in this lifetime be made right. But Christ the King will not grow faint. He will not grow weary. And he is not weak. He will not be discouraged from his mission until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands. That's a way of speaking of sea to shining sea, except on a worldwide level, from sea to shining sea, wait for his law. We look back and celebrate the birth of Christ, the coming of Christ, so that we can look forward to these sorts of things. There's a third gift that Christ the King will bless the nations with. He will bless them with light. He will bless them with justice. But in the third place, he will bring peace for the nations. The UN has existed for about 79 years now. And we can certainly be thankful for all the good that it has done. But it has not been able to create a world in which we do not live in tension with each other. Sometimes what we call peace is no real peace. What we call peace is often more of a standoff. So because we're not actively firing, we call that peace. But it's just knowing that if we press these buttons, destruction happens. And that sort of keeps us at bay. Isaiah opens with this beautiful vision of the future that's built by the King of the nations. It says this in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. He shall judge between the nations. There's that idea of justice. And he shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Think about those words. Swords into plowshares. So remember, in ancient times, you can fire metals and heat metals and shape them into something that you want, and then you can refire them and reshape them into something else. And oftentimes when a nation would go into war, if they were running low on supplies, they would actually have to go to their farm implements and reshape them into weapons of war. But what Isaiah is seeing is a vision of the future when the implements of war become repurposed. You might like to call it upcycling. What might we be able to do with the implements of war that we now have? Can an aircraft carrier perhaps become a cruise ship? Could we do something better with the billions of dollars that we now pour into defense? Each spends exorbitant amounts of money to defend ourselves. And we call that standoff peace. But Isaiah's vision for the future is swords into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. No more need for military academies. No more reading the art of war. No more learning tactics, because war will be a thing of the past. Christ the King will bring a beautiful harmony of real peace to all nations. Not a standoff, but peace, harmony, goodwill. These are the gifts that Christ the King will bring. But I said at the beginning of the message, there are three gifts that he gives to us, but there is one thing that Christ the King will receive. And that, in the fourth place, is worship from the nations. Worship from the nations. If you are able to bring about light, justice, and peace on a global scale, would he not deserve our worship? It will naturally lead there. You see, the goal of redemption, the goal of rescue, the goal of the triune God from eternity past has always been global worship. It has always been the goal. It has always been the plan, and it is a plan that will be realized. You can see this once again in Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2. He says this, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and we may walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." In Jerusalem, the place where the temple was the highest place. And so Isaiah has this vision for the future when Christ the King comes that goes beyond Israel's borders. Because there were pilgrimages that people would often have to make to the temple to worship God and to offer sacrifices and things like that. But Isaiah has a vision that is much bigger than that. He imagines the nations, he calls it flowing uphill. Isn't that an interesting way of speaking about it? Because things always flow downhill, but in Isaiah's vision for the future, he imagines all the nations in this great flow uphill to worship God together in peace, to learn to walk in God's ways. So that's us. One day we are going to be part of that uphill stream, going to the mountain of God to walk in his ways and love his ways. You see, when you think of the great God that we serve, worship isn't duty, it's delight. Who would not want to offer a sacrifice of praise to a God who is working all these things for his good, our good, and his glory? So it's no wonder that the cry of our hearts would be this: "O Rex Gentium, O King of Nations, come. Tear down that wall and every other wall that separates us as families and communities and a country and the world. Bring us together into one holy city of God." When the Magi, that Ethiopia loved to celebrate, came looking for Jesus and asked Herod about his whereabouts, they asked this in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Okay, so they're asking for the King of the Jews, but where are they coming from? The nations. That uphill flow has already started. The King has indeed come, but we are still awaiting the complete fulfillment of these promises, because the swords have not been beaten into plowshares yet. And we are still learning and practicing every day the art of war. And so we want to join our voices with the people of God across all ages and cry, "O Rex Gentium, will you come?" Like Isaiah, the book of Revelation also has a vision of the future. And that vision of the future foresees heaven singing a song of praise that I want to read to you that ties the testaments together. Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 says this, "And they sing a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways.'" Who? "O King of the Nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. We are gospel-believing people because we believe this vision of the Scriptures, that Christ the King will reign, and that we will together stream uphill to bow ourselves down at his throne. Let's read this antiphon as a prayer together. O King of the nations and their desire, the cornerstone who makes both one, come and save mankind whom you formed of clay. Amen.